It is great to be speaking to you again. Feels like it's been a while. It has been a while, hasn't it? We had the summer break. We've been very ably served by different people preaching. And next week we start a new preaching series. Steve will be here, Steve Petch, and he will launch that series, which is looking at some of the promises of God in Scripture. And we're going to spend some time, probably up to Christmas, looking at that. That's next week. So today we're kind of finishing off on why I follow Jesus. So this is kind of my, and that is a really good question, why I follow Jesus. It's been fascinating to hear different people's take on that question over the summer. But here's the thing. I've felt that God laid a particular message on my heart to bring to you. And then I was looking at the title and thinking, how do I crowbar that in? And really, if I'm honest, I'm not so much answering the question of why I follow Jesus, more kind of how. At least it looked like how on my computer. So I'm kind of looking at how I follow Jesus. It is personal, and there is a bit of the why in there, but it's also the how. If I was to say, answer the question why I follow Jesus, then I would probably say, well, he's the Son of God, that he's the perfect example of humanity. So who else would I follow? Because I will never find a better purpose for my life than to find my place in God's grand purpose. That's why I follow Jesus. That his grand purpose is to gather a people for himself, for his praise and his glory, and that's building the church. And so that's kind of why I follow Jesus. But I do kind of want to move on to the how. Here's the thing. On numerous occasions over the summer, I've been chatting to people. They've been speaking to me about their life. And I have found myself returning to the same passage in Exodus, just as I've tried to kind of help them and bring some biblical insight and shape what's happening in their lives. This has really been my go-to passage. Well, maybe I'm just saving us all some time, therefore, by just preaching on it, and we'll cover the ground together. I don't know if you remember when we did the baptisms. One of my highlights of this summer was when we gathered at Kay and Julie's, and we baptized Janet and Ellie, and we had lunch together, and I just thought that was a fantastic event. And just before we did the baptisms, I talked about the Exodus. I talked about the Israelites leaving Egypt, being set free from slavery and crossing the Red Sea. And I said how that is a remarkable picture of what it means for you to become a Christian. And most people are at least a little bit familiar with the story of Moses, so it's quite helpful. I think it's partly because Hollywood have really got hold of Moses, haven't they, and put it on the big screen. And what most people don't realize is how much that story of the Israelites is a description of their own life, description of your life. We can learn from it, particularly if you've put your faith in Jesus, you've become a Christian, and now you're trying to work out what's next. Now you're trying to work out what life is like. So I want to pick up a bit of that story. The Israelites have just made their way across to the other side of the sea. And so I want to read a bit. And we're going to be reading from Exodus 15. Now, if you've got your own Bible, you might want to turn to it. If you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, if you stick your hand in the air now, Vernon, we'll bring a Bible to you. So just kind of wave at Vernon. Have one of our Bibles. But quickly turn to Exodus 15. Because I'm right now going to read a bit of the story. So you've got to picture it. They've got through the Red Sea. I mean, amazing, amazing miracle. The waters parted. The Egyptian army came after them. They made it across the sea to dry land. The waters came back into their place, and the army that was pursuing them was wiped out. And we'll pick it up at verse 19. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." And then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So I just want to look at this passage, make a few points as we go through, ending up at the title, How to Survive and Thrive in the Desert. But the first point would be this. It is right to celebrate salvation. Can I just sort of start there? Get that out on the table, as it were. When you read Exodus and you see them on the banks of the sea celebrating, you just got to know it's right to celebrate salvation. That's why I started reading back in verse 19. They'd made it through the Red Sea. They realized the Egyptian army had been wiped out behind them. There was quite naturally a party of celebration that just broke out. There was tambourines, there was singing, there was dancing. Nobody told them that was what they had to do. Not even God. Nobody said, "Right, at 6 o'clock, we're all going to assemble and we're going to sing a hymn because we're quite grateful." No, they were joyful. They worshipped. It just kind of came out. It was inside them. It reminds me a bit of the early church in Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. The church is getting started. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, Pentecost. People are turning to Jesus in their thousands. It describes what the church actively devoted themselves to. It says the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it almost reads like the description of a church service. This is what they devoted themselves to. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. It often strikes me as odd that there's no mention of praise and worship. Does that ever strike you as odd? So did they not praise and worship? Well, of course they did. Of course they did. It says that actually a few verses later. It said they had glad and sincere hearts. They went around praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. God was at work. Their hearts were glad. They were giddy with excitement. Of course, it just bubbled out in praise and worship. Well, on the banks of the Red Sea, Miriam grabs a tambourine. She just begins to sing. "Sing to the Lord, for he is exalted in glorious triumph. The horse and the rider, he's hurled into the sea." They'd been rescued, saved, delivered from death. Do you know your salvation gives you ample reason to worship? In fact, if you stop and think about the truth of what God has done for you through Jesus, that same involuntary expression of praise would seem completely appropriate. Use my voice. Your rescue, your deliverance, is just as real as it was for the Israelites, maybe even more so. They'd been rescued from imminent physical death. You've been rescued from spiritual death. Just as imminent for you, really. They were powerless to save themselves unless God stepped in. Well, do you know, you are utterly lost in sin, powerless to save yourself, a hopeless case. But God stepped in by sending his son to die for you. Just as the Israelites' escape was made possible by the blood of the lambs on the doorframes, so you have escaped the penalty of your sin because of the blood of Jesus shed in your place. The power of their previous captor, Pharaoh, had been completely broken and separated from them by the waters of the Red Sea. But you know, you are completely free from slavery to sin because Satan has no hold, no claim over your life anymore. Do you see this? I mean, if there was a tambourine lying around here, I ought to just pick it up and start bashing it. Fortunately, we left those in the 1980s, I think. I'm sure, Sam, you still got tambourine, don't you? It comes out often, doesn't it? One in the box. No, let's just leave it in the box. It's fine. But praise and worship. I mean, we've got to celebrate our salvation. There is ample reason to do so. I just want to ask the next question, though. Why can't the party continue? You see, the gear change between verse 21 and verse 22 couldn't be more pronounced, could it? Verse 22 says, well, verse 21 is celebration and jubilation and party and affirmation. Verse 22 says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert of Shur. I don't know if you can remember your conversion experience. I remember mine. I was quite young. And even though I was young, I do remember it being quite overwhelming. I knew it was a key, significant moment of my life. And I've definitely known many times since when I've just known times of celebration and praise and feeling close to God. You know, just feeling. Yeah, it's a party with God. For some of you, I know that West Point was a bit like that this year. And it was for me in many ways. I really enjoyed it. I know we couldn't all be there, which is fine. But what I love about West Point, number one, is having all our church together in one place. I just get all kind of giddy with excitement. I love that about it. I love the outstanding worship times. I had to sort of overcome my pride of it being the Grace Church band up there. There are people. And so when I dealt with that, I loved the worship. I loved the fact you could just go from like meeting to meeting and outstanding teaching and just know God speaking so powerfully and personally. So West Point's great. You get home from West Point and you get back into school, back into work, back into routine. And it can just feel a bit flat, can't it? Life comes back in, isn't it, like a wave. Boof. And you think, I was enjoying the party with God. Why can't life always be like that? If you didn't go to West Point, I'm sure you can look back at times in your life when you just recall those moments, times when you felt so close to God, times when you enjoyed Him, times when you enjoyed worshipping Him. The truth is that life is not always like that. We need to learn from this story. Moses led Israel into the desert. And here's the thing. The Israelites celebrated their salvation on the shore of the Red Sea. But that wasn't their final destination. That wasn't the place God wanted them to stay. He saved them from Egypt, but they were saved for a purpose. And in their case, it was to take possession of a land that God had promised them. And when you think about your life, this, I guess it raises some really big life questions, doesn't it? What is the purpose of your salvation? Why are you a Christian? What's it all for? Do you ever ask those kind of questions? The simple answer is that you are saved because God wants worshippers. People to enjoy Him, people to reflect His glory forever. But frankly, that will be much easier once you're in heaven. So what are you doing on this earth? Why is God keeping you here as a Christian right now? Well, do you know what? Exodus shows you the answer to that question. It's because there is land for you to occupy. Because God has got a unique job, a unique purpose for you to fulfill in your life. And that thing that God wants you to do will fit you like a glove. It was a task that was especially picked out by your Father in heaven for you alone, but it will also take preparation. It'll require times when you learn patience, times when you are tested, times when there are battles to overcome, hence the desert. It's part of the privilege of being a child of God. He says to you, it's great to have the times of celebration and party, but now it's time to head off. We're going to walk together. We've got work to do. So it's worth noting what these desert experiences are like, so that we can recognize them when they come along. So what's the desert like then? Well, I guess the first thing to say is it's unpleasant. It's uncomfortable. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called a desert. Right? It's important to recognize what we're talking about here is things in life that we would genuinely prefer not to be a part of our life, or not to characterize your life in this season. I mean, it might be a crisis situation. I think even more than that, it's when there's kind of like a relentless kind of pressure to walk through. I've just spoken to a number of people in the last few weeks, and they've just said things like, I've just come out of the summer, and wow, it's life. It's life. It just seems extra tough at the moment. Extra level of complexity and stress. Maybe the kids aren't sleeping. Maybe something's happened. Maybe work is going crazy. Family situation. And they're saying things like, I know this stuff, I just feel like I'm running to stand still. It's just hard. So we've got to recognize that the desert is unpleasant and it's uncomfortable. You're walking through a desert. It's hot, it's dry, it's relentless. Secondly, the thing about the desert is this. It seems that when you most need God, he is the least apparent. So back when life was easy, and you were enjoying a sense of God's presence in your life, and your faith was high, and you were rocking it as a Christian, and you were praying, and you were reading your Bible, you remember that? Oh, it was great. But now, not only is life particularly stressful, but it also seems like all the wind has gone out of your spiritual sails. And you find yourself praying prayers like, okay, God, if I ever needed you, it's now. So where are you? Verse 22 says that for 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. On day one, they were probably okay with that. Heading out into the desert, some were probably saying, oh, do you know, actually, it's quite nice to stretch our legs a bit. Quite enjoying this. Bit hot, but that's okay. I've got supplies. In fact, I've got all this water. I'm quite looking forward to drinking it because then I wouldn't have to carry it. Have you ever said that on a walk? Let's just drink the stuff. And that was day one. Day two, and nervousness was probably just beginning to set in. They say, well, I thought I was going to be able to refill my water bottle at the end of the day. Turns out I couldn't. And it's still really hot. I'm going to have to really be careful here. I'm really going to have to draw from my physical reserves today. And I'm a bit nervous. Day three, and panic is starting to set in. Getting desperate. What do you mean there's no water? And you still expect me to walk? I don't think I can carry on like this. Moses, you led us this way. I thought it was a mistake. Where's your God now? Well, that's the nature of the desert. It's often only when we run low of physical resources that we actually remember to come to God, isn't it? For spiritual resources, we say, it's like he's our resource safety net. Okay, God, I'm out of simple options. You better come through now. And then when nothing seems to change, you're left thinking, well, great, even God has abandoned me. You needed him the most. He was the least apparent. Actually, you're understanding the situation all wrong. Finally, in the desert, there's disappointment. You can just imagine after 3 days of increasing weariness and dehydration and concern over where they were going to find water, suddenly they see some trees on the horizon. And shouts come up from the front of the crowd, "Hey, there's water up ahead." And people start to surge forward expectantly. And it's just one or two of the older, wiser people, they say, "Hold on a moment, isn't this place called Mara? And doesn't Mara mean undrinkable?" And it's not long before the whole nation of people realize that there is, in fact, no water to drink. You can just imagine the disappointment. It reminds me of walking along Hurst Spit down in the New Forest, the big long shingle beach. And I don't know how long it is. It's over a mile long, I think. And we're walking, like, walking along stones is quite hard, isn't it, at the best of times. It's a bit of a trudge. But we could see a mile away an ice cream van parked in the car park, and we thought, that is our hope. That is our destiny. And so, fixing our eyes on the ice cream van, we walked, trudged closer and closer. You can see it all the way, apart from the last 50 yards where you kind of drop down and then come up over the beach. In like, I mean, it's like the last minute. We go down, we come up over the top. The ice cream van's gone. It's like, no! There are no words for that kind of disappointment. Do you know disappointment? It's a key characteristic of the spiritual desert. You maybe hoped, you prayed that God would come through. For a while it was looking promising, and then, do you know what? It hasn't happened. It hasn't turned out as you hoped or as you would have written the story. I love praying for people to be healed. Every time I pray, I know that God does heal people. And I know that God can heal this person that I'm praying for. And sometimes he does, and I really hope he does in every case. And sometimes he does, and that's fantastic. There's other times I just pray for people to be healed, and I don't see any change. That's the reality. I'm praying at the moment for Richard Owen, one of our leaders in Chichester, praying that he'd be healed from the cancer that is fairly rapidly advancing through his body. And so far, there's no change, and there's kind of a disappointment in that. And there are all sorts of disappointments in life where we say, "Come on, God. Thought you were going to come through here." But there's no reason to be downhearted, because God leads us through a desert for a purpose. There is a destination in mind, always. So let's look then at this final question, but absolutely important question, because it's it's the main point, isn't it? How to survive and thrive in these desert moments? Well, firstly, perhaps negatively, don't panic or grumble. Verse 24, they found they couldn't drink the water, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" The panic response is, what are we going to drink? The grumble response probably contains more swearing that I will spare you. But it's something like, blimmin' desert. Where's the stupid water? All we've got is stupid sand in this stupid desert. That's the kind of grumble response. We can have both of those, can't we? The panic response says, "God is not with me. I'm on my own." The grumble response says, "Well, God is with me, but he's not on my side." And you recognize those two responses. When, for one instance, was either of those things true for the Israelites as they walked through the desert? The answer is never. Not for a moment. And neither are they true for you in your life either, for one moment. The truth is this: God is with me. God is on my side. Always. In the next chapter of Exodus, the Israelites have their grumble against Moses. And they say, did God take us out of Egypt so that we would starve to death in the desert? And the answer was, of course, no, he didn't. God brought them out of Egypt to bring them into a wonderful inheritance. And you know, you can apply exactly the same logic to your life. Did God send his son to die for you and then make himself known to you and then save you and prepare a place for you in eternity just so that he would abandon you at this point in your life? Of course not. Not for one moment. Romans 5 verse 10 says this very thing. If, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more then, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? When you feel temptation to A, panic, or B, grumble about your own life, just take a look at Israel in the desert. See the hand of God at work. He wasn't going to let them die of thirst. He wasn't going to let them starve. He was right there with them. He was passionate for them. They were his people. And God has hold of you in exactly the same way. Secondly, pass the test. Moses cried out to God. God told him to take a lump of wood and throw it into the water. And this water was probably like stagnant, putrid goo, which camels had just weed in for days. You know, it was probably horrible. He threw this water, this log, into the water, and the water became pure, sweet to drink. And then it says in verse 25, there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. And the test that God had set them was essentially this. He was asking them, he was saying, are you trusting in me for your salvation? From time to time, I believe God will ask you the same question through the circumstances of your life. Are you trusting in me for your salvation? It's the very essence of the gospel, isn't it? That we're saved. Not by our cleverness, not by our material wealth, not by our religion, not by our high standards and moral code. We're saved by trusting in Jesus. And in the tougher circumstances of life, God is giving you an opportunity not just to say that you trust in Jesus, but to demonstrate it. Your hope is in him. Your security is in him. Let that be your story. Let that be the way you communicate. It's tough at the moment. I know that God is with me. I know that I will not let my worship diminish because he is my provider. That's passing the test. Sailing ships in the British Navy in kind of bygone eras, they used to keep on board a whole set of flags, many, many different flags. So they had a flag for every enemy nation that they could possibly encounter on the sea. And if they were approaching an enemy ship, the first thing they would do is pick out that enemy's flag and run it up the very tallest mast and put it at the highest place. And the idea, of course, was that that enemy would see this ship approaching and think it was a friendly ship because they would see their flag at the top of the mast and they would let it approach. But before that captain engaged the enemy in battle, he would always, always take down the false flag, put on the real flag, be it the British ensign or whatever it was, and run that up the flagpole. In fact, every captain of every nation's navy would do this. Even pirate captains would do this. It was like a matter of honor. You never went into actual battle unless you showed your true colours. And so, of course, it's been an expression ever since, isn't it? When the heat is on, when the battle is being fought, that you really see a person's true colours, their true character, their value system that they live by. That's what's revealed when the pressure is on, Well, do you know, God has ordained this for your life. It's in the heat of the desert that your true colours are shown. Are you depending on Jesus? Or are you depending on your income or your health or your reputation or whatever? God tested Israel like he tested Abraham beforehand and like he would test Jesus even in the desert for 40 days. He will time to time test you. And this is a great opportunity for you to say, for you to demonstrate. Now, I'm a child of the living God. I won't turn to the left or the right because I am for Jesus. Pass the test. Thirdly, listen carefully, do fully. God said this in verse 26. I'll just stick it up there as well. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and if you do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands, if you keep all his decrees. I'll finish the sentence in a bit. So God told them exactly what to do, not only to survive their walk through the desert, but actually to thrive through the experience. As you walk through life, do you know what? You can do so much more than just survive. Actually, you can unlock the potential that God has put in you. Be released into everything that he has called you to. And really, it boils down to this verse. You need to listen carefully and you need to do fully. To listen carefully means to open up your ears, but more importantly, to open up your heart to the voice of God. Do you know what? We're all being shaped, aren't we? We're all being influenced, almost like 24/7. The moment you switch on your smartphone or you Google something or you switch on the TV, you are being conditioned to think in a certain way. Romans 12:2, classically says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be shaped by the character of God. You will be shaped. You better just admit that. So make sure you're shaped by the character of God. Program yourself to think God's way. You've got to get into the Bible. Absolutely crucial. But what's also really important is that you enjoy it. Looking into the Bible, reading through it, it's like you're in a dingy, dark, drab room, but there is a window on the wall. And as you look out the window, you see a beautiful vista of countryside with a wonderful sunset. Looking out that window is what it's like to look in to God's word. Why would you possibly turn your back on the window and just look around the room? You wouldn't. You'd say, hey, come and look at this. It's fantastic. We've got to get into the Bible. It is the same. I'm reading through the story of David at the moment in 1 Samuel. I just love seeing how this man, David, walked with God. How they interacted together. Are you listening to God at the moment? Are you catching his heart? Are you catching his priorities? If you want to walk through the desert well, you need to know that God is speaking. You need to listen. You need to turn your ear to him. And I sometimes think that reading the Bible is like listening to dab radio. It kind of comes with clarity, you know, without all the... If you want to hear God, you've got to get into the Bible. It's the Spirit of God that speaks to you and brings the truth alive. So be filled with the Spirit as you read it. Ask him to fill you. Read it carefully. I tell you what, you will be amazed how often you read scripture and you say, do you know, it's amazing God is speaking to me so powerfully through just these words. Well, that's the power of scripture. Listen to the voice of God. The second part, of course, is to do fully. It's not enough just to hear the voice of God, become familiar with his purposes. There's a choice, there's an engagement of your will that is required. Verse 26 talks about law and commands and decrees because that's what God gave his people then. It's important to realize they were not saved by those laws and commands and decrees. They were saved because God had delivered them out of Egypt. That's important. It was because of the Lamb. In the same way, you are not saved by keeping some Christian rule book. But you can thrive by making life choices that you just know match up with the character of God. Don't count yourself out of living for God. Oh, life's too busy at the moment, though. I'm just taking a breather. I'm just taking a back seat at the moment just because of the enormity of it. No, don't do that. Now is the time to press in. Now is the time to sort it out. This is how to get through, how to thrive in the desert. This is the time to keep yourself pure. This is the time to stand against that temptation. This is the time to get stuck in to church. Don't back off. Oh, I'm a bit busy. No, this is the time to press in. This is the time to be giving financially. Yeah, but it's all a bit tight. No, but press in. At West Point, if you were there or were looking at the live stream, you might have seen Phil Moore preaching. And he was talking about being all in for Jesus. Just such a powerful message. Do hear it at some point. All in for Jesus. It's that kind of reckless abandonment to God's will that he seeks. Doesn't say keep some of his decrees. It's no, I'm going to keep all his decrees. Because I'm all in. I want to give my all to Jesus, knowing that your security is found in God's promises, is found in his provision, is found in his faithfulness. I just want to make one more point to finish. Remember that we are God's covenant people. I always find the end of verse 26 quite surprising. Really? I don't know if you thought it was surprising as I read it. This is what God will do for the Israelites if they listen carefully and do fully. Okay, I kind of expect God to say something like, and I will lavish such blessing upon you. You will have riches. You will have comfort. You will have joy. What he actually says is, I won't bring on you the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. It's like, okay. So you're basically saying, I won't kill you. It's good to remember, isn't it, that God is holy and awesome. That if it wasn't for the protection of his righteousness that is obtained through Jesus, then you and I would be toast. It is good to remember that sometimes. But more than that, what God was saying, he was saying, I am in covenant with you. And he gives the people one of his covenant names, Jehovah Rapha, which is, I am the Lord who heals you. You know, as we build church here in Midhurst, as we pitch up each week, we unpack the van, we set up the tea and coffee, we do the stuff, we do church, we pack it away again. It's kind of like one foot in front of another, isn't it? We do it week by week, and it's great. Always remember that we are God's covenant people. A few chapters further on, God expands on his covenant promise with the Israelites. In Exodus 23, verse 22 starts in a very familiar way. He says, if you listen carefully, and if you do all that I say. And then he goes on to talk about how he will clear the ground ahead of them as they move forward. He says, my angel will go ahead of you. Every spiritual enemy that would stand in your way will be driven out ahead of you. And then he says this. He says, but I won't do it immediately. Because I want you to be ready for the harvest that I am preparing for you. And he says, so little by little, you will take the ground. And that expression from Exodus 23:20, I just feel is really significant for us here in Midhurst as we set off into this year. Little by little, I will drive them out before you. We're in a time of movement. We're in a time of advance and growing and getting stuck in. I believe we're also in a time of preparation. And we're getting ready for a harvest, I believe, a harvest of lives. that are transformed by Jesus. That's what I'm in faith for. But as we move forward into this year, don't be surprised if it is little by little. That's okay. I just feel God's in that. We might see a new family here. Someone saved here. Someone baptized here. You know, we're going to Holmbush Park. I would love to have one or two families just kind of connect with us as a result. It's just kind of, it's little by little. Of course we would love revival, wouldn't we? I would love to see queues up North Street of cars waiting to get in and pack in this place. You know, I'm praying for that. Of course I am. I think what we will see in reality is a steady progression as we move forward. Maybe even you think, well, it's a bit routine. I don't think it'll be boring for one moment. I think we will just press forward. The destination is certain. We must remember that. Every step a cause for great celebration. Who knows what spiritual obstacles God is just blowing out of the water in advance of us. I believe he is. But you know, our celebration is in the fact that we are God's covenant people. That we bear the name of Jesus. That we advance in his name and we are moving steadily to claim a harvest of people that God has prepared for us. So as we go into Holmbush Park on Saturday, let's have a great time. Let's have lots of fun. Let's enjoy just chatting with people and connecting. But let's remember, yeah, we hold the covenant of Jesus in our hearts. We are his people and we go in his name. As a church, as individuals, let's be encouraged as we head into this new season. Even life can seem a bit of a trudge at times, but you have God by your side and a wonderful inheritance prepared for you. And I believe we have much to give God thanks for and celebrate. Yeah? Amen? Amen. Great. Right, well, we're going to respond. We're going to do that by taking communion together in the last few minutes. And Sam, if you wouldn't mind coming up. So why don't I pray? Why don't we stand just to engage our hearts again? But I'm going to pray. I'm going to thank God. I'm going to pray just for the Holy Spirit to come and seal this word in your heart. And it may be that you just know that sense of walking through the desert and so kind of your heart is already open to God saying, yeah, I need to just know afresh that you are with me. Why don't you just open your heart to him? And then we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great story that you are writing. For the church that you are building. Amen. For the lives that you are transforming. Lord, we say, would you do that here amongst us? Lord, we say, would you do that with me? Walk with me, O God. Times where I found it tough to keep going. Times where I feel thirsty and dry. Lord, would you be my provision? Just pray even now, Holy Spirit, come fill me, Lord. You are the fountain. You said, come to me, the living water, and I will give you drink. We come to you today. We say, Lord, would you give me drink? Pour out your spirit, we pray. Lord, oh, we love you. Thank you, Lord. You're such a gracious Father. Thank you, God. On one of the occasions when the Israelites grumbled against Moses, against God, God sent snakes amongst them and bit them and lots of them died. And then as they realized their kind of error, they cried out to God in repentance. And God said to take an image of a snake and mount it up on a pole. And he set that up before them. And it's such a wonderful type and illustration of Jesus being lifted up on a cross. Some people find it kind of offensive. They say, is it really right that we should liken Jesus to a snake? But you know what? That's the very point. That Jesus took your sin on the cross and it was offensive. That the Holy Son of God should do that for you, for me. Dying in your place, in my place. So that all we need to do is look to him and we are saved. Lord, we want to thank you for the cross. We want to thank you that we are saved through the precious blood of Jesus. His body broken. We remember as we take the bread together. His blood shed. We remember as we take the cup, we take the drink together. Atoning sacrifice for my sin in my place. Which I say thank you, Lord, that I am in Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.